If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible right in front of you, hopefully in the seat back that you can borrow. In light of the text this morning, my study this week, I pondered on a question. What would I inscribe on my tombstone when I die? I can't say that I have an answer today for myself, but I can tell you what I would not write. I want you to hear some of the inscriptions that have been discovered from the first century, kind of around the region of Thessalonica. Things that people wrote on their tombstones. This was a popular inscription found multiple times in Greek and Latin. Listen to this. I was not, and I was. I am not, and I care not. This one, coming from Rome, see, reader, how quickly we mortals return from nothing to nothing. One final one from Italy. If you want to know who I am, the answer is ash and burnt embers. These inscriptions give us a glimpse of the hopelessness that people experience in the first century concerning death. But the truth is that people today experience the same sentiments. It's a sentiment that's shared and experienced when hope is absent from one's life. Last week, we started closing the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul began the section encouraging the church to continue to walk in a manner that pleased God. Not because they were not doing it, not because they were not pleasing God, but in verse 1, you see, he wanted them to grow all the more in it. And so last week, we saw that Paul wanted the church to continually grow in holiness. You remember that? He also encouraged them to grow in love. Love for one another. And we learned last week that as both of these grow, they would have an effect on our witness before those outside the church. Last week, Paul encouraged the growth of holiness, love, and witness. But today, Paul is wanting to encourage their growth in hope. Our main point for today is this: be encouraged. There is hope amidst our grief in the gospel of our Lord and in the promises of his word. Be encouraged. There is hope amidst our grief in the gospel of our Lord and in the promises of his word. Paul's wanting to encourage the church in their hope amidst their grief concerning the ones they love who have fallen asleep. And so we're going to ask this question as we work through the text. What produces hope in us for the return of Christ? What produces hope in us for the return of Christ? We'll see this in three ways that hope is produced in us. The first is through the surety of the gospel. We'll look at the surety of the gospel. We'll look at the security of Christ's promises. Then lastly, we'll consider the support of the saints. Let's turn to our first point. the surety of the gospels. Look at verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In our passage, Paul begins a new section within the closing of his letter. Notice how he begins the section of verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. This language is different from other statements Paul has made to the church. If you remember, just looking up at the beginning of chapter 4, you would see the statement that Paul said, that as you received from us how you ought to walk. Or even in the following verse, for you know what instructions we gave you. There are truths that Paul is reminding the church, but in this section, he is teaching them something new. He's encouraging them with new truth for them, something they have not yet received, a truth that he wants them to be informed about, concerning specifically those who have fallen asleep. The believers of Thessalonica lacked knowledge about information concerning their deceased brothers and sisters. And so Paul wants to encourage the church not to grieve as those who do not have hope. He wants to teach the church why they should have hope in the midst of their grief. Notice, Paul does not dismiss the aspect or emotion of grief in the life of the believer. He doesn't discourage them in their grief, but he simply wants them to grieve considering the fullness of the scriptures. And church, while the context is addressing the grief we experience, as we say goodbye to believers who have fallen asleep, the truth is we will glean from these scriptures principles that support us in every aspect of our grief. The reality is, we can experience all levels of grief for a number of different reasons. It can be the betrayal or rejection of a friend that causes grief. It could come from the brokenness of a marriage or a home. It can be from the experience of physical ailments that have not ended. Or maybe the recent news of a diagnosis. And the list goes on and on concerning the effects of sin in this world that we feel and the grief that it causes us. Beloved, I am aware that there is grief in this room. Conversations, phone calls, text messages of knowing that we ourselves in this room as this people are not absent of grief. And so if you're here today and your heart is heavy with grief, I want to provide some quick encouragement on the front end. Be encouraged that the Lord is and has been mindful of you. Know that the Lord has not been dismissive of you. In his kindness, he has provided the scriptures, particularly even our passage today, to give you hope. Be encouraged that he's not only mindful of you, but the Lord is near you in your grief. The scriptures teach us that the great shepherd walks with us through green pastures and through the valleys of the shadows of death. He has not abandoned us in our moment of need. He is the good shepherd that does not leave us nor forsake us. Be encouraged that not only is he mindful and near to you, but the Lord is compassionate to us because he's able to sympathize with our grief. Isaiah tells us that our Lord was acquainted with grief, that he himself has borne our griefs. As Christians, our grief is real and it can be heavy. But Paul's going to remind us that there is much hope for us as we grieve. Maybe you're here today, you're visiting for the first time, you've been invited by a friend, and you are able to relate with the concept of experiencing deep, deep grief. But you're skeptical. You're skeptical that it would be met in any way or in any fashion with any slight of joy or hope. I would encourage you to be attentive to hear the truths that support and strengthen this church in the midst of our grief, that has strengthened and supported the church for over 2,000 years, that provide us with joy and hope in our experience of grief. Paul wants the church to know why we do not grieve without hope. And his first purpose comes in verse 14. Look there in your Bibles. For, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him, those who have fallen asleep. Paul teaches the church that they have hope amidst their grief because they have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do they believe about it? Very simple. They believed Jesus died and rose again. Most scholars agree that Paul's verbiage would have been an early confession of the church, a creedal formula, so to speak, for the church concerning what they believed about Jesus. This is what the church has always believed. It's what the church has always confessed. It is what we believe and confess today, that Jesus died and rose again. This is the truth that brings the Christian hope in the midst of their grief. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, all according to the scriptures. And with Paul's next line of the verse, we know what Paul is emphasizing from his simple gospel statement. It's the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the resurrection component that Paul's highlighting to communicate that because Christ has risen, look in your Bibles, even so, we can be confident that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Let me encourage you today to read 1 Corinthians 15. Find time today. Find time tomorrow to read 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much in this chapter we could reference and highlight concerning our text today. We just don't have enough time. But in this chapter, Paul tells us that our faith hinges, the entirety of our faith hinges on the resurrection. And it hinges on the veracity and the truth of the resurrection. He goes so far as to say that our faith would be in vain if the resurrection was not true. He says that if the resurrection was not true, those who have perished are truly dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul teaches us from this agricultural metaphor that because of the resurrection of Jesus, who is the first fruit, it only points to the surety and the quality of those to come after him who will be raised. Those who will be raised by the Father through the power of the Spirit in Christ. Honestly, this truth is sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. That because of the resurrection of Jesus, we not only have new life in the present, but we can anticipate true life in the ages to come. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body of the dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul directs the church in the midst of their grief to consider the gospel first. Because the gospel message teaches us how Christ vanquished our greatest enemy of death. How Christ in his resurrection has brought us new life. Church, the gospel, as it leads us to consider Christ in all of its glorious work, changes everything for us, including our perception of death and its impact in our lives. Sometimes we can believe that the gospel only saves us from our sins. It does that. It saves us from our sins, but it also teaches and instructs us in so many other ways. The gospel addresses our discontentment. When we look to the gospel and we realize through it, we have received Christ himself, our greatest treasure. The gospel addresses our loneliness. When we realize in our belief of the gospel, we have been united with Christ. We have been sealed with the Spirit, never to be forsaken or abandoned again. The gospel brings us hope in our sorrows because we have the promise of the resurrection of Christ and the promise that he is making all things new. Beloved, have you allowed for the gospel to minister to you in your grief? Have you allowed for the gospel to be applied to your heart in your grief? The gospel provides us with hope and joy as we consider all that Christ has done for us. As we consider that what we see today is not final. That Christ is bringing about new things today. To the non-Christian, this is the message that brings hope. It's the message that you need applied to your grief today. The reality that your grief isn't that which needs to be tended to first. Though it's real and it's weighty, the Bible teaches it's your sin. It's sin that separates you from a holy God. It's sin causing the underlying grief and sorrow that we have all experienced at one time, caused by the pangs of life. I would encourage you today to consider the message of the gospel that brings new life to that which is dead. Believe by faith today in Jesus that he died and he rose again, that you might have fellowship with the Creator, that you would feel the joy that comes with knowing that you belong to Christ. If you're here and you have grown tired and weary of your grief, we would love to talk to you. We would love to give you the message of hope concerning the person of Christ. Come find us after the service. Tell us of your grief as we tell you about the hope of Christ that will bring hope and joy in the midst of it. Paul assures the church that we can have hope in our grief because of the surety of the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. But that's not the only reason Paul gives for our hope. He teaches the church that they can have hope in their grief because of the security of Christ's promises. Look at verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul now provides the second component that cultivates hope in our hearts. And that is the security of Christ's promises. Notice verse 15 begins again with the word for. It's similar to verse 14. He's just adding argumentation. He's giving them reasons. He's communicating purposes as to why believers can grieve with hope. Paul says in verse 14, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Paul's actually emphasizing to the church that he's giving to them the teaching of Christ, the words of Jesus. He's wanting to make sure they understand the full authority of what they're saying. Most scholars agree Paul's probably referring and referencing the teaching of Jesus found in Matthew 24. Listen to the words of Christ in verses 30 and 31. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Paul's wanting to teach them. He's wanting to make clear that those who are alive will not precede those who are asleep when Christ returns. The church was so concerned for those who had fallen asleep. They were so concerned that those who had fallen asleep would miss the coming of the Lord, or that they would experience some lesser version at his coming. It demonstrates the love and the care that this church had for their fellow brothers and sisters. But Paul encourages them. He encourages them, hey, this is not the case. And Paul gives them perhaps the most descriptive picture surrounding the events of Christ's return. But I hope that you've already caught the purposes in these verses. It's meant to lead us to determine the precise or even general timing of the Lord's return. But it's meant to comfort grieving hearts. Paul's giving them this word not so that they can begin to figure out when Christ is returning. He's giving them this word to comfort their hearts, to give them hope, to renew their joy. There are three movements of this event, this real and historical event that will come and will occur when Christ returns. Movement number one, we see in the passage, Christ descends from the heavens. Notice there are three accompaniments of this moment. There's a cry, a command. In the Greek, this word is typically surrounding the idea of a shout or order or decree or command concerning military conquest. You think about in our culture, we hear a trumpet sound at a baseball game and we all say what? Charge. Most of us. It's that idea. I don't think that's what will be said that day. I'm almost certain that will not be said that day, but it's that idea. Notice there's also a voice of an archangel. There can be speculation who that might be, but Paul does not tell us that in this specific passage. Lastly, notice there's a sound of a trumpet. It's a signal marking the commencement of Christ's return. And more importantly for the church, it's the signal that marks that their brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep have been raised. The second movement of this moment is that the dead will rise first. Here, Paul highlights and he addresses their direct concern that those who have died will rise to meet Christ at his return. If you notice, Paul has changed the language in this passage from asleep now to dead. Why? Because there is surety that the dead will rise and live again for those that have placed their faith in Jesus. But the third movement is that the dead and those alive will meet the Lord together. When we read this passage, we tend to focus on the words caught up. Those are the words we tend to draw our attention to. Why? It's the root of the Greek word here that we end up with our word rapture. So we tend to focus on those words. But a more important word in this verse is actually the word meet. You see that in verse 16? Paul says to meet the Lord in the air. The word meet is actually a very technical term. It only refers to a custom of a Hellenistic formal reception. Paul is communicating so much with just this one word. It's the idea that's communicated would be that when citizens heard of the return of a prominent official or king, they would all go outside the gates of the cities and the walls. They would pay tribute to the official and to the king. And then that person would lead them back through the entrance of the gate to return back to the city. This imagery, though, isn't really hard for us to understand, though we might not practice that fully in our custom. Many of us have either been on the receiving end or the reception of this type of welcome. Perhaps you're a parent and you have experienced your child running out of the lawn when they were younger to welcome you back home. You don't ever stay outside. They come and they welcome you and they greet you with joy, only to be led back into the home. Maybe you're a child and you remember doing this for your parents, running outside, meeting them at their car, meeting them at the front lawn. But this is the imagery that Paul is wanting to invoke with this one word. And the question is, why? Why does Paul want us to know that we will gather together and be welcomed back by Christ on his return? Well, he tells us. Look at the end of verse 17. And so we will always be with the Lord. Many of us can get tripped up with this section of scripture, and we look to attempt to figure out the full details of the moment, of this specific moment in history, but the moment only produces a result. And it's the result that Paul wants to draw our attention to, that we will always be with the Lord. When he comes for us, we will always, from that moment on, always be with Christ. It's the promise of Christ. He will return for us. And he will be our God. And we will be his people. The entire section is founded upon the words of Jesus Christ, the promise of Christ. Hope is strengthened and produced when we hear the words of Christ and we believe them by faith. Have you turned in your grief to the words of Jesus? What promises do you cling to in the midst of your sorrow? What's great is Paul clearly gives us 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But what other portions of scripture have you hidden in your heart? For the moment when grief and sorrow will surely come in our world. Beloved, he has not forsaken you. He has not forsaken us. The psalmist rightly leads us to consider how to respond to our sorrow and grief. Psalms 42, verse 5, easily one of my favorite psalms in Psalms 42. Listen to what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Paul teaches that the church, that hope is produced because we believe in the gospel. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also produced in us because we have security in the promises of Jesus, in the words he has spoken to us. But notice, it can be cultivated with the support of the saints. One last verse, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul ends the section with an exhortation to the church. He wants them to encourage one another with the words he's just written to them. He wants them to encourage one another with the gospel and with the promises of Christ's return. In chapter 3, verse 6, Paul had heard the report of Timothy concerning the church. Do you remember that? Paul brings back a report to Paul. And then in chapters 3, verse 10, Paul tells them of his desire to see them face to face. And he says, I want to come and add that which is lacking in your faith. And then in our section, Paul exemplifies to them how he desires for them to respond in the future. He's heard of their grief and their sorrow from Timothy. And he wants to care and love them well. And he gives the church the gospel and the words of Christ. And now Paul's asking them to give the word to one another for the sake of their comfort and for the sake of their encouragement. Do you find yourself in proximity to the people of God here at this church, that you would be able to receive the word of God from the saints in your moments of need? Are you in proximity to the people of God here that you could give the word of God to the saints in their moments of need? One way we cultivate hope in our hearts is when we minister the scriptures to one another. In our moments of grief, in our moments of sorrow, we come and we deliver nothing else but the word. And we believe by faith that the word will produce that which it promises to produce. Hope, love, joy, all the things that God promises. Paul teaches the church they can have hope in the midst of their grief because of the gospel, because of the security of the words of Christ. And he desires for them to cultivate by following his example to minister the word. It's the idea that the pastors and teachers would equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry that involves caring and bringing comfort in the hour of need. Two really quick takeaways. Both are two sides of the same coin. You'll see that as they come up. Number one, in your grief, allow for the ministry of the word to bring hope. Let the ministry of the word come to you. Follow the example of the church of Thessalonica, where it says often they received the word. Surround yourself by the church. Share your grief. And allow for them to minister the word to you. And pray for faith to believe that the word will bring the hope and joy it promises. Number two, in their grief, minister the word of hope. Be a member who's willing to minister the word to members in grief. As book clubs come up, one of the books that we will do is called Caring for One Another. It's a book on ways we cultivate meaningful relationships in our church that allows for us to have this type of ministry to one another. Come and be a part. If you don't know how to minister the word, how to be in proximity to the church, that you would be able to minister in this way, come and be a part. Be someone who ministers the word of hope. Maybe you aren't confident how to minister the word. We want to be faithful in equipping you for the work of ministry. We want to create opportunities to teach what that looks like. But in the meantime, follow Paul's example. Encourage one another with the gospel and the promises of God's word. Nothing more, nothing less. Trust in the sufficiency of the scriptures to minister to your brothers and sisters in need. And let's pray by faith that his word will accomplish all that it promises through his people and by his spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have not left us without hope. We thank you that the truth of the resurrection supports all aspects of our hope. We're grateful for the many promises that flow from that. Promises like you will be with us because you've risen from the dead. Promises that you will not forsake us because you have indeed risen from the dead. Promises that you are returning because you indeed have risen from the dead. Father, I pray for those in our church heavy with grief and sorrow for a number of different reasons. Father, would your gospel and the promises of your word steady their hearts today? Would they find renewed hope and renewed joy in Christ Jesus today? And would you make us a people that love and care, that trust in the sufficiency of your word as we minister it to one another? Father, we set our eyes on you today. We set our eyes on the return of Christ today. And we believe by faith he will return. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.